Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Friends, it is good to be with you this morning. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It's page 17 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. It'll also be here on the screen behind me. Again, this is Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord kept His word and did for Sarah exactly what He had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. And 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." Sarah gives birth to Isaac. I probably should pause here for a moment. And some of you may have just found out that Charlie's pregnant for the first time. If that is news to you, I apologize. We found ourselves caught in a situation where we were making two very important announcements, and it just felt awkward to make them both at the same time. So I apologize if you're hearing that for the first time. Most of you are aware, and I'm just going to say it. You've been so good, because every single one of you have wanted to come up to Charlie and ask her if she's pregnant, but you haven't, because you know that you shouldn't, especially you men. Really, really well done, you guys. Really, really good work. You know, I have a pastor friend who he and I were having a conversation a couple of months ago, and he asked me, what are you doing this summer for your sermon series? And I shared with him that we have been walking with Abraham. We've been between Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be going through Genesis chapter 22. And he goes, "Ooh, that's tough." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, I really struggle when I have to preach from the Old Testament." I said, "Oh." I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, you know, when I read the New Testament, when I read about Jesus and the disciples, there's just so much there that I connect with. But when I read the Old Testament, I have a hard time making a connection of seeing myself in the Old Testament." But as we have been walking with Abraham, as we've been walking and viewing his experience of God's grace and mercy in his life, I have felt like that I look at Abraham's story and I see so many parallels in my own. And I hope that you have also experienced that as well. We can read these stories in Genesis and we can see ourselves play out in this story. It's what I love about Abraham and Sarah's story. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Genesis does not shy away from the messiness of our lives, because the lives of Abraham and Sarah are messy. We've talked a lot about their sinfulness. We've talked a lot about the ways in which they fall short, they take advantage of one another, all of the things that we experience in our lives. But there's also these very human moments, these moments where we see Abraham and Sarah's hopes, the desires that they have for our lives. Genesis includes those as well. Sarah has hopes. She has desires. And the greatest hope that she has is that she will have a child. And you could almost say that the story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of God bringing them to this point in which they have Isaac. But the majority of that story is them struggling through the messiness of not seeing, not experiencing the desires and hopes that they have. I have those kinds of experiences in my life as well. Charlie and I lived in Washington, D.C. for just about 4 years. Now, D.C. was a wonderful experience for us. We had a wonderful church family there. I loved working for youth there. But if you were to ask both of us, what was the hardest time in your marriage? What was the hardest time in your life that you've experienced so far? I think we both would say D.C. was it. We loved D.C., but it was a hard time. D.C. is a wonderful city, but man, it moves. The speed of life, right? People are always constantly doing things, constantly moving, constantly judging themselves and comparing themselves to other people. That was hard. It was hard to be in D.C., which is one of the youngest cities in the entire country, and feel like Charlie and I didn't have really any friends. Now, we had friends and families that we were close to in the church, but we didn't really have much of a community outside of the church. We lived on the church property. Charlie and I worked within about a 600-foot radius. It was kind of a tough place to be. There wasn't a trout stream within 4 miles a drive of Washington, D.C. Sometimes people ask me, you know, how would you describe D.C.? And again, I say this tongue-in-cheek because we loved it there. We loved the community, but I call them the dark years, right? They were hard. And it's in the midst of that kind of messiness, it's in the midst of that kind of difficulty when we're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing, that we learn that God makes promises to us. In the story of Genesis, we have a word for those promises that God makes to Abraham and Sarah. We call them the covenant. God establishes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. He says, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. And there's some details. We've talked a lot about them. We won't go into them. But the point is, God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. Friends, God also makes a covenant with us. He makes promises to us. Some of them are obvious. Some of them we see in Scripture. Some of them we may not even be aware of. God has probably made a promise to you that you have no idea that He's established. You have no idea what it is. You have no idea how it's going to come about. You just should know that God has made a promise to you. And God is in the business of keeping promises. And we see that play out in verse 1 of our passage. The Lord kept His word and did for Sarah exactly what He had promised. The Lord kept His word. Now, when we read that, the Lord kept His word, it probably would behoove us if we ask the questions, well, what is His word, right? And how has He kept it? What is His word and how has He kept it? Well, when you look at the story of Sarah, it's very obvious. The Lord has promised that Sarah will have a son, and He has kept it by giving her Isaac. But if we ask ourselves the same question about the promises that God has made to us, what is the word that God has spoken to every single person in this room, every single person who knows the Lord and seeks to follow the Lord? What is the word that He speaks to us, and how has He kept it? So much of life, in my opinion, feels like a never-ending quest to discover what it is that God has spoken to us. A never-ending quest trying to figure out, Lord, what is Your word for me? Friends, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you are searching for? What is the word that you believe God is speaking to you? What is the word that you hope God is speaking to you in this moment? Because we all know that just in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, just as in the lives of Charlie and I, life is messy for us. Things don't always go according to plan. I'm a huge, huge fan of a superstar that is sitting in this room. Friends, we have royalty with us this morning. Ian Franklin, buddy, I'm going to embarrass you. Ian Franklin was on the front page of the Lewiston Tribune because he is a baseball star, right? And friends, I was heartbroken when our little leaguers didn't move on in the tournament. I had the opportunity to speak with Ian, and I know that they had a wonderful time, but I didn't want that for him. And I'm left asking, Lord, what are the promises that you made to Ian? What are the promises that you make to us as fans? Now, it sounds like a silly example, but it's true, right? We all have these experiences in our lives when we ask the question, God, what are you doing? And when God doesn't answer that question, when it feels like we are constantly asking it, and it doesn't seem like anything is revealing itself to us, or God is showing us the way that he's put in front of us, we're left asking the question, God, what are you doing? Are you even here? Are you taking your sweet time just because you like to mess around with us? What is going on? Well, our passage, I think, gives us an opportunity to understand, maybe just get a glimpse of what God's heart is. We read this in verse 2. This happened at just the time God had said it would. This happened at just the time that God had said it would. I'm sure in your conversation with people in your life, you've had the experience where they've said something like, well, this is God's timing. Right? That phrase, God's timing. We use that phrase to talk about things that happen in our lives all the time. Well, God's timing for you is this. And what's really interesting about this phrase is that when we're talking about God's timing, my sense is that God's timing is terrible until it's not, right? God's timing is terrible until it's not. And what I mean by that is whenever we talk about God's timing, we always do so in the context of hindsight, right? Something really good has happened, and now we could say, oh, God's timing, it's a beautiful thing, right? It's so wonderful to experience God's timing because something good has happened. But what about all the time leading up to that? Well, yeah, that wasn't God's time, right? We're unwilling to recognize, we're afraid that maybe in the experience of all the messiness of our lives that led up to this moment, that wasn't God's time. And then we get to this point and we say, yep, that's God's timing. There it is right there. But friends, the truth is that there is never a moment in our lives when we are not firmly rooted in the loving providence of God's good grace and his time. God's timing is not a point in our lives when something good happens. God's timing started at the creation of the world, and it will continue until its end, and it will continue after that as we stand in his glory and we worship him together. That is God's timing. It is not a timeline that started at one moment and ends here. It is encompassed by his grace and his love and his mercy revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You want to know when God's timing for you is? It is right now. God's timing is in this moment. It was the spring of 2016 that I got a phone call from my parents. And they said to me, hey, McLean, we've got this weird guy who's been calling our house, leaving messages on our answering machine. His name is Mike Holder. And he keeps talking about trying to get a hold of you because he has a conversation about a church somewhere in Idaho. I said, okay. And they sent me a recording of the message. And it was Mike Holder, who was a member of the Associate Pastor Committee, saying, hey, we are interested in having a conversation with you. We have heard of you through one of our good friends, Gary, and Beth, and Gary and Beth had heard me speak at a presbytery meeting. Mike tried as hard as he could to get a hold of me, but I didn't feel like it was God's timing, right? And so I ignored the phone calls. I ignored the packet of information I received in the mail. Finally, about a month and a half later, I got a phone call from Cheryl Kinderpile, who's the executive presbyter of our presbytery. And Cheryl said, "McLean, you need to pick up your phone and you need to respond to this phone call right now." And I did. And it was, I remember, I was in our house in D.C. and I picked up the phone and I called Mike and I said, "Hey, you know, let's have a quick conversation." And I'm thinking, let's just get this over with. I'll appease Cheryl and I can move on. And I hung up the phone and I took a deep breath and I went upstairs to where Charlie was working at her desk. And I said, "What do you think about living in Idaho?" And the story's long, and friends, it's a really good one. And God led us to Lewiston. We have had the great joy of being your pastor. And what we found here was not just a community, not just friendships. It was a church family, a group of people who have loved us and stood with us and walked us through some of the great, great hardships of our lives and have laughed with us and have teased us and have encouraged us and have shaped us. And it has been the great, great joys of being here with you that I could not imagine. And now I can look back, and I can look at my life, and I can look at the process that brought me here, and I can see that in every single step, in every single moment, I and Charlie, later Epperly and Kingston, and even our newborn one that's coming along here in October, we have all been walking in God's time. Verse 6, "And Sarah declared, 'God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me.'" Friends, we got to ask ourselves the question, what is the word that God is speaking to us this morning? I talked earlier about the fact that God has spoken his word to Sarah, and he has promised her a child, and then he fulfills that promise. But what is the word that all of us are looking for, that all of us are pining for, this great desire that we have? The word that God speaks to us is the word, his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, if I have learned anything in my 5 years with you, it is simply that we are beloved by God. That in his Son, Jesus Christ, he has claimed us as his home. He has reconciled us. He has redeemed us. He has brought us together as a family of God. And he sends us out into the world to point others to that grace that we have experienced in the presence of one another. Paul says in chapter 8 that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. And I know that to be true because in Jesus Christ, he has declared it, he has promised it, and I've experienced it fulfilled in the presence of this church. So brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with a challenge. And I don't think it'll be my last challenge to you. I don't think God is done bringing us together, maybe not on Sunday every single morning, but we will be in relationship with one another. And so the next time that I have the opportunity to worship with you or see you or be with you or share a meal with you, I want to ask you, what are you doing in response to this challenge? The challenge I want to leave with you this morning is I want you to laugh with me. I want you to experience the great joy of knowing that you are loved, of looking at your life and seeing every single moment as an experience of God's timing, to laugh in the truth that we are loved by Jesus Christ and there is nothing that we can do that will change that. Laugh with me and know that you are loved. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have shown us great, great love. You have shown us great, great mercy. And as we look at our lives and we experience the messiness of it, as we look at our lives and we experience the hardships and the sufferings and the hurts, we might be tempted to ask ourselves, God, when are you going to fulfill your promises? And your response to us is very simple. I have always been fulfilling my promises for you. My timing is now, it is yesterday, and it will be tomorrow. And in my Son, Jesus Christ, I hold you close, and I call you my own. And so, Lord, in the truth of that, in the truth of that that we experience in our relationships with one another, let us join our voice with Sarah's, and let us laugh in joy together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.